Today, and they are missionaries, were to Chile, and now they're at the home office, and we appreciate him. I appreciate him. He's an accountant, okay? But he's a preacher. Let's say amen. And I get excited about that, and he talks more about his preaching than he does accounting. I expect accounting, preaching is more fun than accounting. Okay. I tell you. Come on up and minister to us. We appreciate it. This morning you're going to get two sermons. So when he's done, don't think it's time to go home. Okay? We have two coming this morning, so that's great. Brother, minister.
Oh, good morning. Well, they set up two sermons this morning because they knew that Pastor Fisher was going to be tired after all that time on the beach. So they say, well, if we can do something to break it up so he stays awake, we'll be good this morning. So I think that's what the Michigan Committee decided. So, no, we are excited to be here again. And once again, my wife and I want to extend our gratitude and thanks to you guys as a church. So you've been partners with us for many, many years. And we are so thankful for the ministry you've had. And just it's always been a pleasure for us to come back here and spend some time with you and to see how the church is growing, just the enthusiasm for the gospel of Christ, and to see what the church is doing. So we want to extend our deepest thanks to you guys. My wife is here, Heather, and then we have our two twins, Eliana and Esther. They're here with us today. Esther is wearing a typical Chilean dress. She's got that dress with her today. And our two bigs, we have our bigs and our littles. Our two bigs, Caleb is almost 18, and Hannah, she is 15, almost 16. They are back in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, where we're at right now. Caleb just got his first job this week. He started his first job, and then he has been playing guitar for both our youth group and for another church. Their youth group doesn't have any, but it's very good with music. music, so he's kind of playing music for two different youth groups at the same time, and he's should be graduating here, and he's planning on going into pastoral studies. We're not sure exactly what church he's going to go, or what school or college he's going to go to, but he's looking in that realm right now. And then Hannah, this Tuesday, I think, she gets inducted into the National Honor Society. So she's a smart little cookie. She takes after her mom, but she's got my hair, so we'll take that. And our kids have been growing well. And Eliana and Esther, they're 8. They'll be 9 here this Christmas. December 15th, they'll be 9 years old. And they're in second grade, so they've been coming along. And it's been a pleasure to see how they've been growing since we've been here. So I want to take a couple minutes, kind of give you an update on our ministry, what's been going on for family-wise, ministry-wise. And then kind of take a look at the passage we have for Romans 1 this morning. As you guys know, my wife and I were down in Santiago, Chile for about 7 years. I'm very thankful not to be up here saying that I fell through another roof. So that is good news. If you guys remember back in 2012, I fell through the roof and almost died. But we're still moving, still kicking, so praise God for that. So we had a good first couple years down in Santiago, Chile for this last term. So it's been 2 years in Chile and now 2 years here in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. We were working in, as you guys know, we started, helped recover one church in our first term when we were down there in Santiago, Chile. And we started a second church. And so we finished up that work for the first 2 years we were down there. We were working with a couple other families, had some issues. We went through that, but the church is still going very well. It combined with another church. And then we have an IBW missionary that's working in that church now, which kind of combined those two churches together. It's been a strong and growing church. We've seen a lot of growth. That church has been through a lot of ups and downs, but we're really thankful for God's faithfulness to the believers that were there. And it's continuing to grow, and so we're really excited for that. And hopefully in the near future, they'll be raising some funds to be able to buy a permanent location. Location for them. Right now they're still meeting in a house, which is kind of pretty crowded. There's about 40 or so that fits in an area that's maybe made for 20. And so during the summer they can open up the doors to the carport. They're meeting in a carport in the house, and so during the summer they can open the doors and they put a tent over it. But you know, they're during the winter it gets a little cold doing that. So just be praying for them as they continue to grow, and that God gives them direction. So that was really exciting for us as we went through that process, and then the growth that we as a family went through. Right around June, July 2015, we were transitioning from that church to another church that was closer to us, that was a little bit easier for our family. At times we were driving, I was telling the guys this morning, sometimes it was about 2 hours for us to drive to that church during the evening because of the traffic around Santiago. So we're trying to find something that was a little better for our family from that perspective. And we were just in that middle of the transition when ABW called us and asked if we had considered taking enrolled to home office. And so although we love Chile, and I was ready to retire and die down there, I just absolutely enjoyed it. We said, well, maybe God might be directing differently. The timing of that phone call is awfully unique. And so we kind of left that door open, said, okay, we'll follow. It's not what we were anticipating, but we'll see where God takes that. And so we talked with our home church and talked with the other missionaries, and then obviously a lot of conversations in that process. But at the end of the day, they called us and asked if I would be the director of missionary finance for ABWE. ABWE, which is the Association of Baptists for World Evangelism, has about 1,000 missionaries around the world. We're in about 50 different countries with ministries in about 70 different countries. And so my role from the director of missionary finance side is to take care of all the policies and the finances for all the funds that go out to the missionaries, to make sure that, you know, we're doing what's right, that we're honoring the donors and the churches, that those funds are being used wisely and spent wisely and focused on what we need to do as a mission to be plant churches and see mission movements growing overseas. And then about 9 months after getting back to the office, they asked or put me in charge of donor services as well. So really my job with the mission is to oversee all the funds that come into the mission, which is I think last year we were right around $50 or $52 million that came into the mission. So a very generous church, and we praise God for that. And it's seeing results around the world, and so that's really, really exciting from that perspective. So I see all the funds that come in and then all the funds that go back out for the missionaries. So unfortunately, although I can't be on the field, which I really wish I could still be there, we know that this is the assignment that God has given us for this moment. And Lord willing, I hope someday God will take us back overseas again, but for now this is where God has us. So we're excited to be able to serve the missionaries around the world and kind of see what God's doing from that perspective. My wife, as you know from our prayer letters, she is now the MK Education Consultant for ABWE. We have about 640 MKs that are around the world, from, you know, just born to getting ready to finish college, anywhere from the Amazon to the desert of Togo to the urban crazy world of Hong Kong and those big cities like that. And so Heather's job is really to work with all the missionaries to help them figure out what are their educational needs for their kids. Some of those kids have special needs. Some of them are struggling with issues as they transfer from culture to culture, and how does that play into their ability to learn correctly and prosper from that perspective? And then also, as they come back to the United States, there's big transitional issues. If you've lived in Togo for 18 years and you come back to go to, you know, Liberty or Cedarville or Messiah or Grace or some of those other colleges, those are some big transitional issues. And so Heather's really role is to kind of work with the parents to figure out, you know, what's the best way to help those kids make that transition so they continue to be prosper and they don't walk away from the gospel, which is one thing we really want to protect about. So from our role, really, if you want to think about it, if as missionaries are joining the mission or as they're through the mission, there's two big questions they have. How am I going to live and the finances, and what am I going to do with my kids? And so that's kind of the role that Heather and I fill with ABWE. So we're excited to do that, and we'll just kind of see how long God keeps us there until he takes us back overseas or whatever our next mission field is. But we are very thankful for your support as we go through that process. It is a huge help for us to be able to make the trips and the things that we need to do to help the parents and the missionaries that we need to do. So I really am appreciative for that. So let's go into a little bit of the devotional from that perspective from Romans 1:16. If you want to turn your Bibles there to Romans 1:16. It's a great verse as you think about missions around the world, and I'm going to kind of keep a high-level view of what I'm thinking from this little quick devotional from this perspective, and then we're going to get into a little bit more of the discipleship side, which is the, you know, the day-to-day and stuff in the next section, I believe. But Romans 1:16 says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile." So the big question is, why does Paul say that he is not afraid of the gospel, or he's not ashamed of the gospel? I mean, if you look at when he is writing this, he has had a litany of experiences, amazing experiences, very difficult circumstances in his life. But he's writing this as he begins to write this wonderful masterpiece of Romans, is of all the theological treatise behind who we are and who God is and the salvation that we have. Why is he not ashamed of the gospel? It's because Paul has personally seen how the gospel has changed lives. In his own life, just as our brother spoke about this morning, you know, we all have our story that God has done in our own life, but also he's seen what God had done in the lives of other people. He's traveled around on those missionary journeys and seen how God had just radically changed lives. He had confidence that the gospel of Christ could change lives. And as we think about missions ourselves, missions and me, we need to have that confidence that we absolutely are 100% convinced that God can change lives. If we don't have that confidence, missions is over. Why even spend the money to go overseas? Why talk with our neighbors if we have no confidence that God can really change our neighbor's life? But as we work through missions, we kind of see what God's doing. It is so amazing to see what God is doing. Recently, I mean, some of you may have heard some of these things, but in the last few years, we have seen a tremendous transformation or outreach into the gospel into the Muslim communities. We have never seen as many Muslims come to Christ as what we've seen in the last 20 years in the history of the world. And if you kind of look at missions, movements, and those type of things, it is really amazing. There's one group called the Berber Muslims in North Africa, and it's a whole tribe of Muslims, and I think it's well over 100,000 of them have come to Christ now. These are Muslims, people that have, you know, biologically, you know, just they're completely against the gospel, but God has opened some doors to them, and they've just, there's been a groundswell of these people coming to Christ. These are Muslims, people, you know, generally in our culture, let's be honest, in our culture sometimes in a Christian circle, we kind of build up these walls. You know, Catholics, we can kind of get along with them some, and some of these other denominations, they're kind of close, but, you know, but they're still kind of good people. But, you know, when you say, oh, it's a person from the Middle East or Muslims, we kind of put up these walls to say, no, we can't witness to them. They're so different. But no, the gospel changes lives. I really want to encourage you. We have seen these huge transformations of refugees leaving Syria, trying to escape the horrific situations that they live in. But they're coming up into the UK and the Germany, and we have missionaries that are over there that are focused specifically on reaching Muslim refugees. And man, God is changing lives. And that's what you guys as a church, as you're praying for your missionaries, as you're supporting them, you guys are involved in that process, and I want you to encourage that. Keep thinking that way. Thinking how you as a church here, missions in me, this church, how can we reach the people who have been so oppressed and have been lied to their entire life about what is the gospel, what is a true religion? Right? This is so exciting for us as we kind of think through those things. We have a guy in Cambodia. If you look at him, you kind of say, what in the world? Who is he? He's just bald as a jaybird, just shaved shaved clean. I mean, he's got a mirror up there. You know, he's got a thick, gnarly beard, just as black as can be. He's got some tattoos all over his arms. And his ministry is to reach the Cambodians that were in the United States, that have been kicked out of the United States for doing some type of criminal activity. They've been shipped back to Cambodia, to a country where they're originally from, but they don't fit there anymore because they kind of grew up in the States. And his ministry is to them, to help them come to know who Christ is. People that are lost and looking for a reason for my life and just finding a foundation, that's his job, and he's seeing people come to Christ all the time. That is what the gospel is all about. That is the gospel that Paul was not ashamed about. That's the gospel that we should be excited about as well. We have if you guys, it's not in the news too much right now, but there are Rohingya refugees in Myanmar. There's a huge issue politically within the Buddhists of Myanmar and the Muslims that were in that country. And so the armed forces really of Myanmar are kicking all these Muslims out of their country, and they're all flowing across the border into Bangladesh. There is one hospital within hundreds of miles of this. It's the ABW hospitals in Bangladesh. And so these people are walking across, kids and dads, you know, the people have been shot, they've been hit with machetes, there have been landmines that have gone off. And these are Muslims that are asking, what in the world is going on in my world? What's happening? And they're coming to this hospital and they're hearing about the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ and how it can save lives and change lives and heal them, learn how to forgive and work through those issues within their own family and within the major, major crisis that they have. You know, our missionaries over there are working incredible, insane hours right now trying to minister to these people. And it's a huge open opportunity that we didn't have to send somebody into Myanmar. We couldn't send somebody into Myanmar even if we wanted to, right? But God has brought all these people to this wonderfully located hospital that preaches the gospel every single day with every single patient. That is what the power of the gospel can do. And I want you guys to get that vision and that passion to see what you guys can do as well. We know in Isaiah 55:11 says, God's word will not return empty. If we are passionate about the gospel, if we see what God is doing, if we believe it, that we believe that God can change my neighbor's heart. You know, my wife and I have a couple neighbors right now. He almost passed away maybe a month ago. He had a massive heart attack. They are chronic smokers. You talk with them and you walk in and just everything changes, the smell of the room. But man, God can change their life. You know, we need to be convinced of that and just continue to share the gospel with them each and every day. That's Heather and I's mission field. That's our neighbors right there. You know, so the question is, what are your neighbors? What are they doing at? How are you reaching them from that perspective? And then I have one other group. There's a church in South Africa, which is a unique interest. I was kind of talking with the guys about that this morning. The church in South Africa, it's a very poor church, a decent-sized church, but very poor. And what they do every year, as they part of their missions moment, whatever you want to do, as they begin to look at all their teenagers, they come up to the church, 15, 16, 17-year-olds, and they begin to pull out the people that they feel are going to be their next set of missionaries, and the teens, and they begin to train them and teach them up, so when they get to be 20 years old, they send them from South Africa up to the UK or other areas so they can preach the gospel to Muslim refugees. That's what the church does. That's their missions moment. But they're looking actively, seeing what are not just can we send the funds out or if somebody comes into our church, but they're saying as a church, how are we going to be involved in sharing the gospel of Christ around the world? And so they're very intentionally about finding out who are the people that are within their church that they feel are the next generation of missionaries to go overseas. You know, we talked about this morning as we've honored our veterans, but many of these veterans here, you know, they've been through the thick of things. They've seen some of the worst parts of war. And some of those guys, like my wife and I know, Carson Fremont, he was part of the World War II and came back from Philippines. He just passed away in the last couple years, I think it was. But he was over in the Philippines during the service, came back, saw the need for Christ, went back as a missionary, spent years and years and years there. That entire generation is coming off the field. If you look at world mission movements in general, we are seeing across all the mission agencies just some attrition of these great generations of missionaries that are now all retiring and coming home. And we're looking at who are the next families, who are the next couples, who are the next singles are going to step up and say, I want to be involved in missions around the world. I want to see God use me somewhere in Europe, reaching Syrian refugees, people that have lost everything and are so desperate for some good news. God use me to be a part of that. So that's kind of some exciting things from that perspective. Once again, there's 7.4 billion people in the world right now. The Joshua Project says about half of those, 41-43%, give or take, are completely unreached or have very little knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. Never even heard the name, let alone have it confused with some other religion, right? This is our task, and we can't fail as a mission agency. I'm going to give you a couple of key trends in missions today that's going on. Missions is global, sending from everywhere to everywhere. Did you know that right now almost half of the sending mission countries are from south of the border in the southern hemisphere? Generally, we think about we as the United States, we're the big mission agency and sending people over, and we still do have that advantage from that perspective. But as we think, and even as from Word of Life has got some phenomenal camps down in Chile and down in Argentina, you know, the missions movements from the southern hemisphere going to every world, every part of the world, is really a huge trend in missions. So how are we going to face that as the United States? How are we involved in it? Are we shirking our responsibility somehow? Or is there something we can step up and be part of that, saying that we really do believe in the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ? You know, missions movements is from everywhere to everywhere. It's from Elkhart down to Texas, from Texas to Alaska, it's from Alaska to Taiwan, from Taiwan to Togo. I mean, that's what missions is. God changing lives and moving people to share the gospel wherever God takes them. What is that assignment from that perspective? A focus, another change, is a focus on the least reached people groups. We used to have the big thing of the 1040 window. Anything within the 1040 is where we were focusing. But as we kind of work through that now, we're really kind of looking at the people groups specifically. Who are the people groups that have not been reached? And as you think about that, there are unreached people groups right here in Elkhart, Indiana. There are unreached people groups throughout Indiana. And you get into Chicago, and as you talk about the immigration of people coming here, there are people that are coming to the United States that have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right? Our culture in the United States is changing because we have a changing population. The question is, how is our role? Not just missions overseas, but missions right here in this community. People that have come here from other countries, have they ever heard of the gospel of Christ? Have they ever had a clear presentation of what the Bible really says? Not just hearsay, right? Those are big questions that we need to focus on as we recognize the world. Recognizing the diaspora as a missions opportunity. I already talked about that. The diaspora, the people being pushed out of their home regions, homelands, going to other areas. Syrian refugees, once again, is a big one. As we look at Myanmar and Bangladesh, people that used to have a homeland that no longer have a homeland, they've been kicked out. And we see that all the time. Every day in the news, we hear about the immigration debate in the United States. I think as a church, we should embrace that entirely, say, bring them to us. We're ready to share the gospel. Right? There are some issues that have to be worked through, obviously, and we want to be careful from those type of things. But as a church, we should not be pushing this away. This is a grand opportunity for us to have missions in our backyard. Right? To have the Muslims come to our backyard and let us teach them about who Jesus Christ really is. From the Catholics that come from South America, as they come here and they got some ideas about who Christ is, to give them a clear presentation of who Christ is. As the Asians come from over in Asia and come over here and settle down here and begin their business and grow, you know, they're looking for purpose of life. They're looking for hope and salvation as well. What is our role as a church to meet those needs? Those are big issues. And the last one is just missions is increasingly urban. I was looking up real quick. Indiana in 2015 had 6.6 million people, give or take, in the state. As you look through the top five cities in the world, Tokyo, Japan has 38.1 million. Delhi, India has 26.4. Shanghai, China has 24.5. Mumbai, India, 21.3. And Sao Paulo, Brazil has 21.3 million people. As we think about missions, these are huge movements. The mega cities are growing tremendously and very, very quickly. So how can we reach that many people? Right? We think least reached people out in the jungle, they need Christ just as much as the major cities do. And so how in a world, you know, of mission movements and thinking strategically, how are we going to reach those people? Those are big questions to reach. And even as a local church, as you think about who are we focusing on, where do we want to send the missionaries to? We want to reach the least reached. The least reached might be in the major cities. And the least reached might be out in the middle of the Amazon jungle. All right, so we have to think about missionally, how are we going to reach those things? Revelation 7, 9 to 10, if you want to flip there real fast, just what is the end result of this, of missions? Revelation 7, verses 9 to 10. It says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They're wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in verse 10 in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Missions in me, to believe in the power of the gospel. Can the gospel change lives? Absolutely. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for today, and we thank you for this moment just to bring missions to alive once again to this church in Elkhart. And we pray that I might just be with the missions committee, be with the pastor, be with every single person in here. As we think about missions, how can we be involved, not just in Togo or in the Amazon or in China, but Lord, right here in Elkhart, Indiana, on my street, in my town, in my school. Lord, missions overseas does not happen unless missions happens in the local church. We need strong local churches with a passion for the gospel to feed that missions movement around the world. So Lord, we pray they might be with us, guide us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Brother John Cousins is going to come and minister to us here. Our new Word of Life missionaries. Amen. We appreciate them very, very much. Let's give them a big hand, him and his dear wife here. Our new Word of Life missionaries. Brother John.
Thank you, brother. Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be here this morning. We have just come on staff this year with Word of Life. My wife, Joanna, stand, wave, give the parade wave, and I. We had been in pastoral ministry. I'd been a pastor for over 26 years, and about 10 years ago, the Lord led us out of ministry, moved back to Peru, Indiana. Kids that were in Sunday school, how do we say that name of that town? Oh, they don't even want it. Peru. If you're from down, it's Peru. It's not Peru. Got to make sure you say that right. It's Peru, Indiana, and that's where I grew up at, and we've been there for about 10 years, and about a year ago, Word of Life, who I've been involved with most of my life in one form or another, approached me and asked me if I'd come on staff with them in local church ministries. Originally, when they approached me, the missionary for Word of Life in southern Indiana, Dave Eager, had just resigned, and they were asking us to move from Peru down someplace south, and so they were looking at that, so we're thinking, okay, we're going to move again. We hadn't had to move in 10 years, and so we were thinking, okay, we're going to move. And then a few months later, they approached us and said, you know, a missionary in Western Michigan just resigned, and we think we want, would you mind going to Western Michigan? And we said, well, if that's where the Lord wants us, we'll go to Western Michigan. I spent most of my ministry years in Michigan and enjoyed Michigan. My wife doesn't like the snow, but I do like winter, so I was pretty cool with that. And about a week before Christmas this past year, I get a phone call, and they said, hey, We got a deal for you. How would you like to not move? And the missionary, Chris and Jeannie Brown here in northern Indiana, just resigned. I said, you guys are already there. Why move you? So they decided to keep us here, and we said, let's pray about that for a minute. Okay, we'll do that. And so I was glad I did not have to pack and move. In fact, I was already thinking, you know what? We're just going to sell everything and buy new or something, because I had moved enough in ministry. I got tired of packing and moving. So that's where the Lord's led us now, to work with Word of Life, local church ministries. Word of Life, most of you are familiar with our organization. Has been around since the late 1930s, founded by Jack Wortson. We in the States here, primarily known for our local church ministries, our clubs, Gopher Buddies, Olympians, and Teens Ministries. And then we also have the Bible Institute up in Schoon Lake, New York. We have a Bible Institute down in Hudson, Florida. For students right out of high school, would like to spend some time studying the Word of God. I told them, I tempted them today. I said, you come up to Word of Life Bible Institute, you do not have to study English or math or history. It's just all Bible. I mean, where else would you want to be, right, Pastor? You know, so that's up there in Schoon Lake, New York, and Hudson, Florida. As Brother Doug mentioned, we are around the world. We're, I think, in 77 countries right now, and we have Bible institutes or seminaries in, I want to say, 12 countries. Some of those countries, we have a couple, I think in Argentina we have two, Brazil we have three, we're in Chile, we are starting, we're in South Korea, Japan, Portugal, Germany, France with Bible institutes. We are starting a new leadership training facility that will eventually become a Bible Institute down in Paraguay. They're looking at a piece of property right now that the Lord looks like is going to provide for them, and it's going to be a fantastic facility where they can also have their camp ministries down there. Speaking of camp, we also have camps in all those countries, or most of those countries, for young people to go to. So how the ministry works is the through the club ministries, we come alongside and assist the local churches and work with your leaders and helping them to disciple young people in the Word of God. And that's our primary focus. Through that, the young people can continue their training through the Bible Institute. They also, while they're in school, can attend our clubs, our camps at various locations where they continue to be taught the Word of God and grow in the Word of God. Not just the young people at camps, but you adults can attend too. We have the Word of Life Conference Center up in Scroon Lake. And if you like camping, if you like the rugged life, they have the Word of Life Family Campground. And quite often some churches will just go up and take up about 20 different campsites and have a whole week of family camp up at the campground. So would love to have time to talk to you more about that. Our passion, as I said, is to assist the local church in the evangelization and discipleship of this generation of youth in a culturally relevant and Christ-centered way. We do that, as I said, through working through your local churches and your youth ministries. Our mission really is to partner with you as a local church to assist you and your young people in growing in their faith. That's what we really are passionate about and I want to see happen. We do it through leadership training, doctrinally sound, life-changing lessons and resources, ministry programs, youth events, and ministry coaches. Youth events, we just had one. And by the way, if I fall asleep while I'm speaking, it's not because I've just had some R&R. It's because I've basically, with the exception of a little bit of sleep, and if I catch my wife sleeping, I'll yell at her, but she's been up quite a bit. We just had an event called Reverb up in Kalamazoo, where about 1,600 teenagers came, watched the Kalamazoo Wings hockey team play a game of hockey. Then we had a rally out on the hockey rink, and following that, had a speaker come out, share the gospel. 91 young people came forward and made decisions for Christ for salvation. 66 made assurances of salvation decisions, wanted to make sure they were saved. 33 dedications, surrendering their lives, committing their lives to Jesus Christ as the Lord of their life. That was at one event. Multiply that by multiple events throughout the month of November 1st to December, all across the United States, and throughout this month, hundreds, possibly into thousands of young people will make decisions for Jesus Christ. We send them back into the local church. We send them into Word of Life Club churches primarily, where we've communicated their decisions to the youth leaders, and then those youth leaders follow that up with discipleship and begin to teach them how to grow in the Word of God. So that's kind of one of the events, the type of things we do. And like I said, we just finished that up. So we were up all night. That lasted till we left there at 7 o'clock yesterday morning. So from Friday morning through yesterday morning, we got a little bit of sleep now and then. But it was worth it to see how God would take His Word, and He's true to His Word. It does not return void. Very powerful, and touch the lives of young people. The gospel of Jesus Christ is powerful, and these young people making decisions for Jesus Christ and coming to know Him as their Savior. The power of one, missions in me. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation, everyone who believes. As I would look at that, as the missions committee contacted me, said, this is our theme, this is what we're going to be doing, I began looking at this passage of scripture, and coming from a position with Word of Life, as our emphasis is in discipleship, I began to think about that missions in me, and being a disciple, and what that means to be a disciple, and what that means to be a discipler, and how that affects missions, because really, that is missions. If we were to take some time this morning and just look at the passage of Scripture where Jesus first started His ministry and calling people to follow Him, He was doing what? He was calling people to be his disciples, and he was discipling them. Okay? At the end of his ministries, his earthly ministry, the last thing he does is he tells us to what? Go into all the world and make disciples. So he calls people to be disciples. He teaches them his word. They spend 3 years with him as he trains them. And then he turns around and says, now what I've done in you, I want you to go out and do to others. I want you to make disciples. And that really, as I look at this, I think as we reflect upon this and as we consider missions, I think it's safe to say that discipleship is the root, is the core, is the center focus of Jesus Christ in his missional thinking of how to reach the world. It's one person who is a disciple of Jesus Christ, then taking what Jesus Christ is doing in his life and doing the same thing now in somebody else's life and helping them to grow in Jesus Christ. That's discipleship. So what is a disciple? What is a disciple? Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, discipleship means adherence to Christ. I think adherence to Christ, that's gluing something together. You adhere something. When you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and the Holy Spirit of God came into you, He sealed you under the day of redemption, and you are adhered to Jesus Christ. You see? So you should be a disciple of Jesus Christ. That goes hand in hand with salvation. Discipleship means adherence to Christ. An abstract Christology, a doctrinal system, a general religious knowledge on the subject of grace or on the forgiveness of sins render discipleship unnecessary, he goes on to say. Christianity without the living Christ is inevitably Christianity without discipleship. And Christianity without discipleship is always Christianity without Christ. Discipleship is the core and center of what He has called us and commissioned us to do in the lives of people. And so as we consider Romans chapter 1 and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we need to consider that that power is in our hands to be used as we disciple other people in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what is Jesus Christ looking for in a disciple? As we think about us being disciples, as He's commanded me as an individual, one, the power of one, to go forth in the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, in the power of His word, in the power of the Holy Spirit in me. And I build a relationship with an individual and I begin to disciple them. What is it that Jesus Christ is looking for? What is it that He wants in a disciple? Turn with me as we consider that then to John chapter 1, verse 38 through 34. And I'm going to move really fast. I'm done in 6 minutes, right? Doug didn't leave me a lot of time, man. John chapter 1, verse 38. And I'm going to race through this, so I may not refer back to these verses much, just to give you these points, and hopefully you can write these down and come back and study these at another time. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 38. Then Jesus turned, seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit." And we'll we'll stop right there. What is Jesus looking for in a disciple? I think we can find five things in this passage of Scripture that I believe will help us be the disciples that Jesus Christ is looking for us to be. A true follower of Christ will not be satisfied with just being saved and having a home in heaven, having a church to attend. A disciple of Christ has, number one, if you're writing this down, a personal pursuit of Christ. A personal pursuit of Christ. Look with me at verse 37. In verse 37, you have these two disciples. They heard John say, "Look, behold the Lamb of God." And in verse 37, says, the two disciples heard him speak, and they what? Followed Jesus. They immediately, as John says, "Look, there's the one I'm talking about. There's the Lamb of God." They began to follow Jesus. Jesus has not called us to be leaders. He's called us to be followers, followers of him. And as we follow him, we learn who he is, and we become like him. We do that through fellowship in church. We do that in his word. We do that in prayer. The disciplines of the Christian faith, as we begin to embody those things, we follow Jesus Christ, and we learn who he is. We become like him, and as we become like him, we're then able to share that with other people and disciple them. A personal pursuit. We need to pursue him. We need to follow after him. Not just now on Sunday morning, and you know this, every day. That is what we are to be doing as Christians, as disciples of Jesus Christ. Number two, we're to have a teachable spirit and hunger for righteousness. Look with me at verse 38. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" So they have that pursuit. They begin to pursue him, and he turns and he says, "What are you seeking?" And what do they say to him? "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" They have a teachable spirit. They refer to him immediately as teacher. "Teacher, where are you staying?" What are they saying? "Teach us. We want to learn from you, teacher, rabbi." They hardly know anything about him at this point, except that John said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And they said, "That's who we want to be with." And they pursue him, and they have a teachable spirit and a hunger for righteousness. Thirdly, we see in these men an intimate relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. An intimate relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. Very quickly, it says in verse 39, "So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day." That doesn't happen very often today. You just meet a person, invite them to your house, and they spend the night with you. You don't even know them. But this is what's going on here. These men have attached themselves. They've adhered themselves to Jesus Christ. And they pursue him, and they have a teachable spirit. They want him to teach him. And we see that there's already this intimate relationship that they have with him. And that they're staying with him, and they're spending this time with him. They've left it all behind. Fourthly, we have a confident obedience to the person of Jesus Christ. Verse 39, he says to them, when they said to him, you know, he asked them, what do you want? What do you seek? And they said, "Rabbi," which is say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" He said, "Come and see." And they didn't have a committee meeting after that and talk about what to do next. He said, "Come and see." And what did they do? They went and saw. They followed him to his house. They followed him to where he was staying. He said, "Come and you will see." And so they came and they saw. They had confident obedience in Jesus Christ. We need to have confident obedience in Jesus Christ. Do you believe the Word of God is absolutely true, the final authority in the life of the believer? If you believe that, your confidence is anchored in that. And when you read what he wants you to do in his word, there shouldn't be a committee about that. I know as Christians we're to pray about things, but I tell you, there's a lot of things that are really clear in God's word that we shouldn't have to stop and pray about. We should just be obedient, you see. And we need to have that confidence, obedient, to be the type of disciples that Jesus Christ wants us to be. Verse 43 says, "The next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and he said to him," what? "Follow me." And what did Philip do? Confident obedience. He just followed him. He was obedient to them. A true follower of Christ will be compelled to introduce others to Christ. so they too can become disciples. In other words, a true disciple will make disciples. This leads me to my next point. I like to say this. Those of you that have been around Word of Life, you've probably heard this too. It's kind of a tongue twister, but we need to be reproducers, reproducing reproducers. You got that? Reproducers, reproducing reproducers. We need to be unimpeded in our determination to make disciples. Look at verse 41. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." Verse 42, and he brought him to Jesus. Immediately, as he became a follower and a disciple of Jesus Christ, one of the first things he does is seeks out his own brother and says, "Hey, you need what I found. Let me introduce you to him." And he takes him to Jesus and he introduces Peter to Jesus. But more than that, look at what Philip does. Philip finds Nathanael, verse 45, and says to him, "We have found him whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And what does Nathanael say? "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Now, I can imagine today, when we finally muster up that courage and that confidence to go to somebody and start talking about Jesus, and their first response is kind of like this, "Well, can anything good come out of Nazareth?" We kind of go, "Well, that was an obstacle, wasn't it? I don't know what to do now." What is he? A real simple answer. What's he say to him? He says, "Come and see. You want to know if anything good can come out of Nazareth? Come and see. Come and see." He has unimpeded determination. He didn't allow somebody's negative response, somebody's questioning, somebody's putting him off to stop him. He's like, "No, come and see. Come and see." And he came and he saw and he found Jesus Christ. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's His gospel. And His words and His commission to us is to go and make disciples and teach them everything I've taught you. That's His commission to us. Power of one, missions in me. God has commissioned each of us individually to go and make disciples. Are we disciples who make disciples? You can't disciple someone if you're not a disciple yourself. You have to be sitting at the feet of Jesus. You have to have a teachable spirit. You have to have a personal pursuit, an intimate relationship, a confident obedience, and an unimpeded determination. And that's what Jesus Christ is looking for in us. And when we surrender that to Him, the power of God, not us, the power of God, the power of His gospel, the power of the Holy Spirit is able to do anything in the life of someone else as He reaches out and touches them. Jesus is looking for disciples who make disciples, reproducers, reproducing reproducers. Is that you and me today? I hope so. If not, are you willing to follow Him and let Christ and His Word and His Holy Spirit radically change you so that He can use you to radically change someone else? He's calling for individuals to follow Him and be made into spiritual fishermen. Here's call. Let us not be impeded and let us become disciples, reproducing disciples. Thank you.